Morning. With God's help, I would like to draw your attention to the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Before we look at that verse and look at the content of that commandment, let's consider for a moment a principle, or rather a verse, that so often seems to confuse people. When James writes in James 2 verse 10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point." That's the word added by our translators. But whoever offends, keeps the whole law and yet offends in the smallest manner, is guilty of all. Sometimes that's a little difficult to understand, right? You keep all your commandments and you just break one. How can you be guilty of all? If I break the seventh, I'm not guilty of the first. How can that be? That verse often stumps people. But that only makes sense, congregation, as you have, if we walk through this law and we've been looking at this law, it is summed up in one word. What was it again, children? What sums up the whole law of God? Love God and your neighbor. Love. It's one law. The one law is that we are to love one another. Think of the law as a circle. Inside the circle is obedience. Outside the circle is disobedience. Now, I can step out of that circle, anywhere on that circle. And wherever I step out, I stepped out. I can break the whole law by stepping out of that circle. Now, God says it doesn't matter where you step out. It doesn't even matter how often you step out. If you step out once, you're guilty. A man can live his whole life perfect, and yet he has stolen once, and he's a guilty man. Now, that's what James is teaching. It doesn't matter where you step out. I remember, children, last time I was in your midst, we preached, "Thou shalt not kill." I was speaking to a 27-year-old woman in the Netherlands. I've been counseling her a little bit here and there. And she's doing bad stuff. Really bad stuff. And usually 27-year-old women don't do such bad stuff. And so I asked her one question. It says, "Were you abused when you were a child?" She says, "No, I wasn't." "Oh, well, what has happened that you behave like this and make choices like this? Because you know this is not helping you." She says, "Oh, from my 12th to my 15th, I was for 3 years in a school where they teased me daily." So I said to her, "Okay, so for 3 years you were murdered slowly, weren't you?" Yeah? Teasing. This woman is destroyed for the rest of her life. Really? By teasing. That's killing. Now we're looking at the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." She said, "Well, that doesn't apply to me, I'm not married." See, the same commandments. Each commandment is a circle. Think of every commandment as a circle. You can kill people by teasing. You can kill people, step out of the circle on the other side, by shooting their head. You can commit adultery, but once you're married, you go live and interact with another woman or man. But you can also break the sixth commandment when you're just 6 years old. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I mean, God talks about that this morning. We're going to listen to Him about that. So that's the principle of James 2. Let's read it again. James says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of them all." And that is also true with each individual commandment. Now, let us turn back to Leviticus 18 this morning, congregation. It's on the seventh commandment today. And I want to start for a moment by first listening to the first five verses of Leviticus 18. And then we'll go to the catechism and we'll begin to consider what our Lord is speaking to us this morning. You notice in the first five verses, God comes to Moses. He says, Moses, I am the Lord. Period. No discussion. I am the Lord. I make the rules. I decide what's right and wrong. I am the absolute lawgiver. I am the Lord. There's no negotiation here. This is my will, and you are telling these people of Israel what I am setting for boundary marks around the seventh commandment. That's how God starts. And you notice, then he says, I'm the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. What kind of doings? You know that the average age of the Egyptians was 27 years old? How come they die so quick? Sexual disease. And after the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, you shall not do. Do you know the average age of the Canaanite was 18 years old? How come? Sexual disease. God says, we're not going to be like that. You shall not do after the land of Egypt and not do at the land of Canaan to which I bring you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances and in their religion. Notice in verse, later on in the chapter about not letting your seed go to the fire of Molech, or verse 21. Much of the sexual sin. All had to do with religion too yet in that nation. You shall keep, look at verse 4, you shall do my judgment and keep my orders and walk therein. I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore keep them. And if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Notice, congregation, the word live. I've tried to labor in your midst in the last couple of weeks or months now. But God's intention in giving us the law is that we have the best and the happiest and the most joyful life on this earth. Yeah? Though we now see the law as a threat, and we see the law as a conviction, and we see the law as a sharp sword indeed, that's because we're sinners. And I hope also this morning that God will use his law in a sense to convict us again and to bring us to the feet of Christ. But the intention of the law is live. Live. Live in the beauty of holiness. Live in the beauty of a relationship. Living by God's standards is essential to enjoy life. We have a young couple in church today. They got married on Friday. We hope for Pete and Maria to have the best and the most beautiful marriage life. But it only works, and it's only going to be there, they live according to God's rules. Not only within their marriage, long before you start marriage. Children, let me tell you this morning. You sow the seed of a happy marriage or the seeds of an unhappy marriage in the time before your marriage life even starts. And that's Leviticus 18 and many other scriptures that we will look at in this sermon. Many marriages are broken. Countless hearts are wounded. Beautiful young lives are ruined forever. Not forever. That's a long, big word. But some indeed are ruined for their whole life here on earth. Why? Through the sin of Leviticus 18. Incest, child abuse. We'll have to look at that this morning. Health and death has ruined many people's lives. Sexual transmitted diseases, as they were in Egypt And in Canaan, you know that 12% today of teenagers in the United States have sexual transmitted diseases. It's the greatest scourge in the United States. It's not been talked about. And did you know that most of those sexual transmitted diseases have an incubation period for over 15 years sometimes? You could have sex when you're 15 and find out on your 30th that you have a sexual transmitted disease. By that time, you might be married. You might have infected a wife, and you might have affected kids. Because in Canaan, kids were born blind. God says it in Judges. Don't live with these people, because you'll have blindness and there'll be scourge in your side. And one fruit of sexual transmitted diseases is physical blindness. And see, all these things are in the Scriptures, congregation, and I this morning bring it out because God speaks about these things in order to warn us, not only to warn us, He desires that you and I have the most beautiful of the life. And the only way is in the keeping of His commandments is a great reward. In the time of Moses, there was no pornography. Today, we do have that. And what a destruction. Now, in this chapter of Leviticus 18, we read many times, 17 times, the statement, uncover the nakedness of, and then all kinds of people are mentioned. What does that mean, uncover your nakedness? That means here simply sexual relationships, sexual activities, and full-out sexual relationships. It's a euphemism. What is a euphemism? It's a sweet and a gentle way of saying the truth. Yeah, euphemism, children, is here used because God wants to really speak carefully about this so tender subject. God knows this is a tender subject. And He uses not uncover nakedness. But I also like that phrase because every child knows what this means. Children, you don't have to be very old to figure out what this means, doesn't it? To uncover your brother's or your sister's nakedness, or to uncover your father's or your mother's nakedness. That's just such a no-no. Now, this phrase is broad enough to include anything inappropriate in sexual activity, such as looking and touching and molesting and living in the full activity of sexual relationships. No, God's prohibition in this chapter, as some modern people like to say, has only to do with the fact He doesn't want genetic disorders. Those of us who are older, we realize that close kin that gets married can also increase genetic disorders. And some explain this chapter, that's the only reason why God says this. God only says this because He doesn't want genetic children to be born with handicaps and so on. And again, that's a gross misrepresentation of what God is saying here. Yes, God knows that too. Of course He knows that. But the devastation of the sins against the seventh commandment are not just genetic. They are spiritual. Let me start with that one. And my wife and I are dealing with these abuse victims. One of the major battles we have to fight is a spiritual one. Where is the God who allows this? And how can I trust God when someone I trusted as my father or my brother or my uncle or boys who have been abused by their mother or by their sisters or by their aunt, if I cannot trust them, how can I trust God? The devastation. Spiritually, that is interrelated to the seventh commandment, is so large that therefore God sets here clearly in black and white before us what is not allowed. Oh, let us never discountenance what God says in the last part of this chapter. Ye shall therefore keep my judgments and statutes, verse 26. You shall not commit any of these abominations, neither you, nor the nation, nor the strangers. For the judgments that come out of this, as well as the destruction, are unmentionable. Now, before we now look at the seven, one more. The parallel between the first and the seventh. Have you ever noticed that? The first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm your husband. I am a Lord. I'm your king. God calls every time Israel walks into idolatry, spiritual adultery. He's jealous about that, he says in the second commandment. When he sees his people walk away and go and live and trust and follow and serve other gods. And it hurts me. I'm jealous. Yeah, that's the first commandment. God knows that anyone who begins to intrude himself in a relationship between him and his people brings deep hurt. The seventh is the same. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God knows that nothing stirs the pain of love. You ever noticed that thought? The pain of love. That's jealousy. Nothing stirs the pain of love than the betrayal of love. Nothing does more damage than when love is betrayed. Yeah, that's the parallel between the first and the seventh commandment. There's nothing so destructive, friends, as the betrayal of trust. I've lost my dear wife through death, my first wife, and that's painful. But to lose your spouse to betrayal, that is bitter beyond words. That's so bitter. And how many there are not in our churches also today who go through this bitterness of the betrayal in their marriage life. And the same is true when we invade the innocence and destroy the tenderness of a child, or we take a minor and devastate his or her young life. By transgressing God's boundary, he is set down in Leviticus 18. And therefore, children, perk up your ears. Because I will also know, God will also address you in this chapter. Even if you're 7 or 8 years old this morning. Listen well. Because God has something to say to you and me. A sermon like this will be difficult for some among us. That's why I prayed for you today. There are also in this congregation victims. You may not know them. I know them, a few of them at least. And there'll be a few of them that I don't know of. There'll be those who have been betrayed. There are those who have been trespassed in their life by the vile transgression against the seven. Adults abused, spouses betrayed, minds polluted. So, let's pray for those. As we go through this sermon today, and I know I will not finish this today, it will be next week, Lord willing. Let's pray for those who may feel acutely the pain again in a sermon like this today. Now with this introduction, let's turn to Lord's Day 41. And let's read what our fathers have summed up in the seventh commandment. So, those of you not familiar with your Psalter, it's page 78. We have a section in our Heidelberg Catechism dealing with the seventh commandment. So, question 108 and 109, what does the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is a curse of God. That's a strong statement. And that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, I mean self-controlled, whether in holy wedlock And I love that word, wedlock. There's a lock on this relationship. Or in single life. Does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and our soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy, and therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Now, using this Lord's Day and also Leviticus 18 and other scriptures, I'd like to propose to speak to you about the purity of sexual passion. And first thought is, what is the function of this passion? Secondly, what are the boundaries with regard to the expression of these passions? And lastly, and that's brief, what is the reason that God sets these boundaries before us in his holy and eternal word? Before we consider, let us in prayer sing Psalter 143. There's been enough already said this morning that ought to and will give us a sense of defilement in our own heart and mind. So let's pray prayerfully as we sing Psalter 143, verse 1 and 3. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. 1 and 3 of 143. Our first thought, let us consider God's great creation. He has created us personally, humans, with many different feelings and passions and longings and hungerings. We are not a block and a stock. We're not a stone or a stick. We're human beings with all the humanness in which he has created us. And so God created people, not only with a sense of hunger and thirst for food and drink, he also created us humans with a sexual passion. It's nothing but God's design. When a little boy is still in his mother's womb, God already switches on a hormone gland, testosterone. And already before the boys are born, they got 10% more of that hormone than the girls do. That's no accident. That's a marvel of our Creator. It's the marvel of His creative work in us. He created us beautiful in His image, in righteousness, in holiness, in sinlessness. And when Adam and Eve were created, they had sexual passion in paradise, had longing for each other. When Adam was walking in the garden and he had gotten the task from the Lord to go name the animals, and the Lord didn't do that without purpose. God could have just skipped that whole part that He said it's not good for a man to be alone and make instantly Eve. He didn't. He let Adam experience an unfulfilled void. Purposely. Purposely. And every one of us feel that as we grow up, children. As you go from childhood into adulthood, you will have the same discovery Adam had. You look for someone to fill the void. Now, some of them will not have that void filled. And there are some of them that have to go single through life. That's difficult. That can be very difficult. Widows and widowers also feel that again. After having lived for a while, we have those in our midst too. That's not good. That's not how it was meant to be. God says it's not good for a man to be alone. And that was before sin even entered into the world. That's how God created us. And therefore, for us to have sexual desires and needs, nothing sinful about that. There's nothing wrong about having that. Matter of fact, there's something wrong if you don't have them. And there's something wrong if you don't feel this desire as we become adults for that type of relationship with the opposite sex. Yes, the opposite sex. That's normal. There's also abnormalities, and we'll come to those a little bit later in Leviticus 18, where there are some who have an attraction to the same sex. We'll deal with that as we look at that in the appropriate context of the chapter. So there is no sin in having sexual relationship with others when they take place in where? In that circle I began with. Remember that circle? That circle of God's law. That's His revealed will. God has made a boundary. And the boundary is marriage life. That's simple. That's the only boundary. And in that boundary of marriage life, that circle, there God allows men and women to fulfill the passion they have sexually. Now, this is an important fact, congregation, especially for those who still struggle with a sense of sin or a sense of being filthy when we observe sexual desires arising. Teenagers in our midst, this is one difficult time in your life when you become an adult, but you don't have the normal way in which these needs can be satisfied. That's a hard time in your life. And there may be times, indeed, that you feel very filthy about yourself. And that could be because what you're doing with those thoughts and with those desires. But the desires itself are not sinful. How we live out the desires, that's where we go astray often. Now let that be clear in your mind, young people. That having these needs and these hungers and these desires in itself are not sinful. God speaks very openly and very positively in His scriptures about sexual life within marriage. Sometimes a little bit embarrassingly open for us as we are with our families gathered, or perhaps as we are in church gathered. But where God is open, we may be open. And that is always the guideline the Spirit has given us. And so, within the Scriptures, there are various passages in which the Lord speaks positively and beautifully about the gift of the sexual life. Let me give you one or two examples. In Proverbs 5, God speaks very beautifully about this relationship between the husband and the wife. And he says, indeed, that we are to be satisfied with the body of our spouse at all times. He even says, be thou ravished always with her love. Now that's a strong word, congregation, the word ravished. That is a strong word. God here allows that within the context of the marriage life. When we come to the beautiful book of the Song of Solomon, and you read chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5 in a very intimate and a very beautiful and pure way, God describes by Moses through the Holy Spirit the beauty of the intimacy of the marriage life between a husband and a wife. And to think that that's only Old Testament, let me give you one example from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God says very clearly that marriage is honorable. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Whoremongers are people who go to prostitutes, who find their sexual passion satisfied outside of marriage. That's a whoremonger. An adulterer is one who is not giving his sexual attention to his own spouse, but to someone else. But now notice the first part of the verse. God says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Our fathers are very discreet translating the word coitus. That's the Greek word bed. That describes the marriage act between a husband and a wife. Undefiled. God says that's holy within the context of the marriage life. So here you see, when God is teaching us in the Scripture, friends, about this beautiful desire that we have been given with, there is nothing sinful. What we've done, we've made it sinful. Well, the Roman Catholic teaching, therefore, that Scripture only tolerates the sexual activity between a husband and a wife as a necessary evil for the continuation of the human race is a terrible error and has brought also horrific destruction to the Roman Catholic Church in countless thousands of young people as well as their own priesthood. Yeah, they have never taken that position back yet. God created and designed our bodies perfectly. That's good for us to keep in mind. In the proper context of marriage life, the sexual relationship deepens the relationship. That's what it's meant to do. And oh, what has the devil here caused such massive destruction in the beauty of God's gifts. I'll take you along one more place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 briefly. And that verse will come back again in a later point on this sermon. But in 1 Corinthians 7, God not only is telling us that the sexual activities in marriage life is allowed, he goes a step further in 1 Corinthians 7. Yeah, I invite you to take that chapter in front of you for a moment so you can read it yourself with me. Paul apparently has gotten some pointed questions about something that's happening in the congregation. The questions are not mentioned, but the answer implies. He says, now concerning the things wherein you wrote unto me, yeah, there's a question. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'll come back on that verse. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, the word in the Greek is porneia, That's our word, pornography today. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a while, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What's Paul saying there? Paul says that we as a husband are to render due benevolence. Nice word. What is benevolence? That's goodwill. That's kindness. That's service. Now, what's he speaking about? He's not speaking here about, you know, providing her a nice house or providing her enough to eat. No, in this context, Paul says, the husband is duty-bound, commanded at all times to render the due benevolence to his wife, and vice versa, the wife to her husband, always keeping these sexual passions satisfied. It's a command, even. Commanded. So away these thoughts that so often becloud some people, that there's something sinful or filthy or wrong, that the sin is wrong, not what God has called and created us to do. And so, friends, before we look at the second point, how destructive has been our fall in this area. We've fallen from purity and godliness, especially related to this commandment. See, what the fall didn't change, and that makes it so difficult, the fall didn't change our sexual passion, our need. The fall didn't eliminate physical hunger or physical thirst. And our fall didn't eliminate this natural desire that God created in every human, every male and every female for this. But the fall has made us utterly selfish in our focus and slaves to carnal lusts. This past week, when we looked at the dreadful fall and the description that John Bunyan made in the Holy War, you notice, if you listen, that he placed carnal lust as one of the governors of this fallen heart. Dreadful is the condition in which we became. And this dreadful condition now, of course, fires up, leads astray, this natural desire that we still have. And this is where the great havoc and the great brokenness in this area is appearing everywhere in our world, even in our families and churches. And therefore, congregation, to curb this sin from destroying us personally, to keep us from destroying a young life, child, minor, to keep us from destroying our marriage life, hear this: thou shalt not commit adultery. This is God's love for your life. This is God's love for our well-being. He put, as it were, a big fence around this area of our sexual passions. And he says, you may not commit adultery. And of course, that includes all the other aspects of this commandment that are spoken of in Leviticus 18 as well as elsewhere. God fences our sexual passions to be expressed only in one place. Children, never forget this picture in your mind. When you grow up, you become a child, a young man or a young woman, And God indeed is awakening in you the fire of this sexual passion. That's a fire. There's only one safe place in which this fire is to burn. And that is the relationship of marriage between a husband and a wife. Just think about the fire. If you take the fire at home out of the fireplace, if you have one of those, and you place it on the couch, what's going to happen? The house is going to get really warm, and the whole house is going to burn down. That's the same thing that happens if we take our sexual passions out of the fireplace of marriage. You always burn yourself or someone else. Always. And you know, when you burn someone, that's a terrible wound. That's the worst pain you can ever get. If you get a third degree burn on your skin and your skin just melts away, that's the worst pain. And it never gets fixed. You can see forever that somebody burned their hand. That's not the same as this sin. This sin burns so badly, and it never in this life will go away. Can it be forgiven, Pastor? Absolutely. Yeah, before we look at the second point, let me just at least liberate that. There is forgiveness with God against this sin too. Absolutely. His blood cleanses against all sin. There is forgiveness. But don't forget, forgiveness does not always mean that the consequences are gone. When David took Bathsheba, the horrible deed he did with her, and killed her husband, he was forgiven. But the sword never left this man. The rest of his life is characterized by the results of his sin. And that's why I'm going to be really plain with you as congregation, and especially as young people, as you stand at the beginning of your life. Now, to listen to God's word on this subject. So let's now look at the second place. What are the biblical boundaries God has established for the expression of this sexual passion? In congregation, I already mentioned that. First is marriage life. Let's together listen to what God says about that in Genesis 2 verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the one flesh relationship is far more than the sexual act. The sexual act is the slightest way of the one flesh. Now, the one flesh is when our lives are woven together in thoughts and purpose and desires, and as we live our journey together to the glory of God and to the service of our neighbor. That's the one flesh. And a part of that is also, of course, the fleshly sexual relationship. God has instituted marriage. No invention of man. Yeah, it's necessary in the day 2019 for us to begin to say these things over and over again. Marriage is not an invention. Marriage is not a social experiment. Marriage is not just something that we as Westerners have thought out. Marriage is God's institution between one biological man and one biologically created woman. Those are the basic guidelines our Creator has given. And they are together joined in a lifelong relationship. We heard it here on Friday night, until death part us. Lifelong. That's God's intention. That's His original commandment that abides all times. And included in that commandment of Genesis 2 is also Genesis 1. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Included in the marriage commandments is that we bear children, that we have children. That includes then also the one flesh relationship in which we may be used by God to the extension of the human race. Parents, perhaps I will have a message on it later, but it is important for you and me to begin to teach this gender identity to our children much earlier than when they are teenagers. Why is that? Because today in all the schools and in all the writings, there is a constant bombardment upon the child's mind about this so devastating gender confusion. Michel just showed me this yesterday, the advertisement of the Kohl's store. You'll notice that yourself. There's a lesbian on the first picture. There is a man and another man on the next picture. Now, this is how we're pushing it culturally, everywhere. Everywhere our children are seeing. We need to be conscious as parents, to be countercultural and begin to teach our children about God's gender identity teachings in the scripture. We can't allow this not to be discussed in this horrid cultural or moral or spiritual war we face. So marriage is obvious. But there are many other boundaries that are drawn in the scripture as our Creator's will. I will only touch on one or two this morning before we let this go. Any sexual activity between unmarried people is forbidden. That is also in times when you're dating. That's also when you're courting. And that boundary is still there. That forbidden is still there. May I take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a moment? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7, in which God speaks about sexual activity between unmarried people. For we know, I will read the first four verses, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, not Paul's idea. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual sin. Fornication. The Greek word is porneia, but it is speaking about sexual activities of unmarried people. That's fornication. And we're not done with the verse, let's read on. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that is sexual passion, but now the lust of sexual passion. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Young unmarried friends, this is a passage to you. And there's quite a number of us here today that are in their young adult states. What is God saying to us here? He says, watch how you possess your body. Watch how you live in your singleness of your life. And you are single until the day you stand before God and the congregation and exchange your vows. You're single until that moment. After that, you're married. And so God is speaking to those in singleness of life that they do not live in sexual sin. But we love each other. This is God's will, not your argument. not our opinion. He says, no. There have been couples who were intending to get married, have been sexually active before that stage, then their engagement broke up. Now what? What have you done now? You have, Paul says, defrauded your brother. That's what the word is. You have defrauded. But everyone should not go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. In Leviticus 18, we read repeatedly, it is thy father's nakedness, it is thy brother's nakedness, it is thy sister's nakedness. It's not yours, what God says. It doesn't belong to you. The only nakedness that belongs to you is your spouse and no one else. And if you take someone's nakedness, you defraud from him. You steal. If I have premarital sexual relationship with someone that I don't marry with, I have stolen something from the person who might marry her later. And I can never give it back. It's gone. I took it. And God says, that's not allowed. Why not? Because it's painful. It's hurtful. And he says, I am the avenger of all such, as I forewarned you and testified. How many young couples or older couples have not come forward and have to admit that their life prior to marriage continues to be a monstrous power within their marriage? God said that already. You don't escape that. This is so personal. This is so intimate. This is something we need to be so careful to protect. And therefore the Lord says, don't go beyond and defraud his brother or sister in any matter. God has not called us to uncleanness. And therefore, boys and girls in our midst, that nakedness of your sister or of your brother is not yours. Well, go look at that a little bit more when we come next week to Leviticus 18. But God does not allow brothers to look at their sister's nakedness. And God does not want sisters to look at brothers' nakedness and to be sexually involved with each other. My wife and I do a lot of counseling, children, with adults. Adults who have been abused when they were young. And you know what? We find out that about 9 out of the 10 of those who were abused by their brother or their sister. We're not listening to Leviticus 18. And if your parents haven't told you tonight, God told you this morning that you must not steal something from your brother or sister that's not yours. For that will hurt not only him or her, will hurt you too. Is there no forgiveness? Yes. Yes, please. Let's stop and end with that this morning. There is forgiveness, my friends. Oh, there is not standing a clean man in front of you today. Also, this man is guilty of the seventh commandment in his youth. But there is forgiveness. Oh, yes. That blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. Why would it be beautiful to be able to grow up and to walk into the adult life and into the marriage life without having this cloud of shadow of memories that are bitter and painful, though they may be forgiven. That's what God wants. And that's why God said to Moses, Moses, speak Leviticus 18 to these people of Israel. And that's what we're doing this morning. And God willing, we'll finalize it next Lord's Day. Amen. Let's pray.